Well, hello everyone, and welcome to Birdwood United Church today. Thank you for being with us, whether you're at home or out and about somewhere on your computer or on your phone. I just pray that you might be encouraged by this time that we spend together, that you might be encouraged first and most importantly by God's Word. So I'd like to encourage you, we're going to be continuing our series that we've just started in the book of 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. So I'd like to encourage you to find a Bible and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. And again, if you don't have a Bible, I'd recommend BibleGateway.com or the YouVersion Bible app. So just pause that and we'll see you in a minute. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us by your word. We pray that your spirit might be working in our hearts today, having read your word, that you might plant it deep in our hearts, that we might learn something new about your word, but most importantly, that we might plant something new in our hearts that will bear fruit for you. So we just pray that you might change our lives and our hearts and not just fill our heads today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I noted, we're continuing on in 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians is a letter to a very young church that was facing persecution, a church in the city of Thessalonica. Now, the church had not been Christians for very long. It had not been long since Paul taught them about Jesus, when persecution arose and Paul and Silas and Timothy and all of those other guys were chased out of town. And even though they'd left town, and even though some of their persecutors had actually chased them from Thessalonica to the next town they went to, there was still persecution going on for the Thessalonian church, which is a big thing to face for any church, but especially for a church that was so newly planted with believers who had only just received the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we dive into the passage this morning, one thing that's always very useful when we're trying to figure out what the person who is writing this down, and then of course by extension what God, the true author behind the authors of the Bible, is trying to communicate to us. And there's one thing that we can do, which is to look at phrases that are repeated a lot. And that can help us to see the flow of thought. And one thing that I noticed as I was reading through this passage is that Paul repeats, "you know," a lot. Now, that's not like how we do it, where we, like, you know, forget what we were going to say and we use it as a filler word, you know. But Paul uses "you know" over and over again throughout this passage to talk about the things that the Thessalonians know, which raises the question, why does Paul use up a bunch of expensive papyrus and ink to tell them a bunch of things that they already know? Well, what we're seeing in this chapter is more than just Paul teaching them things that they already know. But what we see is Paul reminding them of their foundations, reminding them that although they have not been Christians for very long, they already know everything that they really need to know in order to be able to stand firm throughout this persecution that they're facing. Now, we know that Paul has received some questions from them about things of faith that he'll get into in the later chapters of this book, but to start with, he just wants to encourage them. You know everything that you really need to know, and you can stand firm in those. And we find the first of these in verse 1. "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously been treated outrageously and suffered in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." In this first "you know," Paul reminds them that the efforts of Paul and Silas and the others in Thessalonica was not in vain. He didn't tell them, "we've taught you that what we've done in God is not in vain. He didn't say, you believe that the things that are done in God are not in vain. But what he said was, you know it was not in vain. Because their very church, their very continued existence as a church was proof that it had not been in vain. And he reminds the Thessalonians that they're not alone in facing persecution, that Paul faced persecution in Philippi. And we know, of course, from the book of Acts that he'd faced plenty of persecution even before then. Paul knew what it was like to be persecuted. And he was able to press on, he says, with God's help, with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. He was able to press on, knowing that it wasn't all in vain. Unlike as we looked at Elijah a few weeks ago, who was so concerned that everything was in vain, Paul knew it wasn't all in vain, that everything that God was leading him to do, that he was leading the churches, the people who believed in him to do in faith, was going to have an effect, that it was not going to be in vain. And that's a real key he's pointing out to the Thessalonians here for perseverance in times of trial and in times of persecution. And we think about it, there are a lot of things in life that we might be willing to drop and to walk away from if persecution arose or if it felt like everything we were doing was in vain. I mean, just for example, think of exercise. I'm one of these people who I'll go out and I'll jog for a few days, and if I haven't lost any weight, then I decide that the whole effort is in vain and there's no point to any of it. Now, obviously, that's a pretty silly example, but we do get discouraged. We do get put off of doing things if it seems like nothing is happening and that it's all in vain. Would you persist in the face of persecution, in the job that you do, if it seemed to be all in vain, if people decided that whatever your job is was everything that's wrong with the world and they were persecuting you for being involved in it, would you persist in that? What about even if, like Paul here, you weren't getting paid to do that job? Would you persist in it then? There are a lot of things that would go in the too hard basket if we were being persecuted and they weren't achieving anything worthwhile. But Paul is reminding the Thessalonian church here that they have something that is worth holding on to, not because it's not difficult. There is great difficulty, but because it definitely is not in vain. It will achieve what God has set out to achieve. And we can take confidence in that. That can be our first firm foundation to stand on in hard times. That what is done for Christ will stand. That our work is not in vain. We move along then to Paul's second point. And the second foundation we have is that the message that we believe in is trustworthy and that it comes from trustworthy messengers. Now, it's possible that what was happening here, given that Paul is defending himself and his ministry, is that there were the enemies of Paul and of the gospel were spreading rumors about Paul and attacking his credibility. Excuse me. But Paul responds with this claim that he has never acted in bad faith. For the appeal that we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. And he claims that he has been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. He claims that he's not doing it for himself. He's not doing it with a view to dishonest gain. He's not trying to please people, but he's trying to please God. And that God has entrusted him to spread this gospel. That's what Paul says. But how can the Thessalonians know who's right? Paul says he's doing things right. His enemies are saying that he's a charlatan and an imposter. How can they know who's right, Paul or the enemies of the gospel? well. Verse 5, you know. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed, and God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. They knew Paul's example. They knew that he wasn't someone who came in to flatter and butter people up. It sounds as though he's a fairly blunt talking and straight shooting sort of bloke. He wasn't a flatterer. He didn't get anything out of sharing the gospel with the Thessalonians. He didn't ask them for money and to support him. He wasn't after their adulation to have everybody say how great he was. They weren't looking for praise from people. And the Thessalonians know that they can trust that because they know what Paul was like. They know his example in the time that he spent there. They could trust the one who had shared the gospel with them because he did it genuinely, not to get anything out of it. And I don't know, if you're anything like me, my Facebook page lately is filled up with people asking for recommendations about someone to do this or that or the other. Because all of us, we trust an unpaid recommendation more than a paid one. We trust someone who is telling us something because they genuinely believe it than somebody who is telling us something because they get money to tell us that. And that's exactly the example that Paul has been setting for them here. That he wasn't in it for what he could get out of it, but he was in it because he believed in it, and they could see that in the way that he went about his life. And I hope certainly that the people who shared the gospel of God with you were people like Paul, people who were genuine, people who were trustworthy, people who shared it because they loved it, because they believed in it, not because they wanted to get something out of it. But even if you have first shared the gospel from people who weren't like that, what Paul's words here remind us of is the incredible thing that we can trust the message of the gospel, the message that has been given, because we know that it is trustworthy. We know it's that we've got a firm foundation because we have the word. We have the word of God. And these things were written down by people who gained nothing for writing them down, except for persecution and difficulty and strife for all of their lives. They wrote these things down not to gain a following, but to encourage their friends and the other churches that they knew. And one thing that I've really loved about my time in Bible college and in getting to know more about how the Bible texts that we have survived, the texts in Greek and Latin and all these other things that have become our Bibles today, how much we can trust them because of how incredibly true they are, how incredibly small the amount of errors from copying are, and how much we can trust that the words that we have here are a good translation of the very words that were written down by the original disciples. We can trust that this word is true. We have a firm foundation in the word of God that is trustworthy and reliable. And hopefully, as I noted, we have people that have been an example to us in their genuine faith, like Paul was for the Thessalonians. And it's in this word of God and in these people that set an example that we encounter the gospel that Paul spoke about here as being one who was approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So what is the gospel? If you were asked by somebody, what's the gospel? And you didn't want to, you know, spend 20 minutes talking about it. You just wanted to tell them in a minute, what is the gospel? What would you say? What is the gospel? Is it a set of four books in the New Testament? Those are the gospels. But the gospel that Paul is talking about here is not those gospels, because those weren't even written yet when he wrote 1 Thessalonians. The gospel he is talking about is the message that is at the heart of the whole Bible and the Christian faith. The message that our Creator God stepped into this world that we, humanity, had broken by our sin and our defiance of God. And he stepped into this world by sending his Son Jesus, God who became human, who died on a cross so that our sins, which deserve death, our sins, our rebellion against God, our Creator who gives us life, and who the Bible is very clear, it teaches that a rebellion against him means separation from him and the life that he gives, that we might be cast away from him forever. But the good news, which is what the gospel means, is that Jesus came, that he died on a cross, taking our sins upon himself so that he took the punishment we deserved. And he died in our place. But God did not leave him as a scapegoat to take our sins, but he raised him from the dead, telling us that the message Jesus told us about life after death, about living forever, is true and is proved by the fact that Jesus rose again, so that we have a hope that whoever believes in Jesus will live forever with him. When God takes all the sin from this world and makes all things new. I think I might need to work on mine. I think that was more than a minute, but it's a good exercise to think about, can we go over the whole of the gospel, all that it really means, in just a short amount of time? Because like Paul, we have been entrusted with the gospel, the very gospel of God. God has approved us to be entrusted with his message, and that is an incredible thing. I hope that we can be entrusted, that we can be trustworthy with this message that God has given us, that we will share this message in its entirety, that we will share this message and not just leave out some of the bits that we might struggle with or that we think people might not want to hear, but that we will try to please God and not people and share with those people the message, that the full message that God has given us, a message of hope and eternal life and broken world made new, all through Jesus. It's a trustworthy foundation that we have to stand on in hard times and one that we're called to share with others. But we'll move on now to the third foundation that Paul gives the Thessalonians to stand on, the third thing that they know through that can hold them fast through persecution and hardships. And the third thing is that we have a family that we can hold on to. Paul is following on here from this idea about where he said that we, as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority, but instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So we're following on from what Paul has said about not puffing himself as an apostle. And he notes that instead of being like a regimented army where the people who are in command give orders and everybody follows, the church is a family. That they were like a nursing mother caring for her children. Now, when we think about it, technically, a mother outranks her newborn baby. A mother has authority that the newborn baby doesn't have. But a mother doesn't express that authority in the same way as a military general would. The mother does not rule over her infant with an iron fist and with tyrannical control. But a mother expresses that relationship with her child with tender love and care for that little helpless child. And that's the way that Paul phrases his authority that he's had as an apostle, that he didn't act with an iron fist, but that his authority as an apostle was expressed through love and through care for these his children in this church that he'd planted in Thessalonica. And that's the kind of relationship that we should walk into when we come into a church. Now, that's a sad thing, is that not every church is characterized by a love for one another, but it's something that we can have here and that we can be more and more as we work on it. I think it's something that we do well, but it's something that we can even do more, is that we love one another, that we don't just share common beliefs with one another, but that we share life together. And I hope that most, if not all of you, know what it's like to have a family who is loving, a family that loves you. And we know that in our experience, a family that is loving is still not always perfect. In a loving family, we can sometimes be inconsiderate. In a loving family, sometimes we can have a different opinion about things and we can get into arguments. A family that is loving is not always perfect, but they love one another and they enjoy being together. And that's the picture, this family picture that we get of what Paul is saying that he brought to them as the church. The relationship that he had with them and that they had with one another. And Paul notes that he worked really hard in the time that he was there not to be a burden on them, working day and night so that he could earn money in the marketplace, so that he didn't have to ask them for money. And the Bible is clear that ministers can and should be paid where possible, but we should never ever be in it for the money, but we should be in it because we love the people of God, and we're serving them as Paul was. And that's why my brother-in-law John has been setting up a church over in the York Peninsula. And it's a new church plant, so he's been doing it for months without being paid because there's no basis for that to happen yet. And if we're serious about the gospel, we'd be happy to do the same. And I know I was very fortunate in that Brian did that for me in retiring and ending his role of being financially looked after by this church before he finished giving messages here, because he's continued to do that and we've been very blessed by him. And that's why I've been challenged by this passage, and I've been challenged in this time, and as all of this started happening with the coronavirus, we had to sit down and we had to decide what were we going to do if a lot of the church lost their jobs. And it's because of this, this that Paul describes here, that we're in it for love of the church and not just for the money that we get out of it. That we put some stuff aside so that I could live off of that without being paid by the church if that was necessary. Because whatever type of ministry that we're in, we might be paid for it, we might not be paid for it, but we should never ever be in it for the money. The money is useful because it means that we can dedicate more time to the ministry and not have to spend that time working elsewhere to make money. But we should never be in it. And whatever ministry you're involved in, paid or unpaid, be encouraged that it's not about the money, it's about the people that we love. Paul loved the Thessalonian church, which is why he did what he did. You know, he said to them, you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. That's what a Christian, loving family Christian relationship looks like, is that we love each other, but that love is not expressed necessarily in always, what am I trying to say? It's not always expressed in the way that the world says that we should love people, which is just by letting them do whatever they want. But this picture of an encouraging father shows us that this is the loving relationship of what a church does. They encourage one another. They comfort one another. And they urge one another to live lives worthy of God. We should be spurring one another on to being more like Jesus, to being more faithful to God day to day, iron sharpening iron, as our love encourages one another to grow in our faith and to become more and more like God. Our God, who calls us into His kingdom and into His glory. What an incredible thing that is. The Christian love isn't a toothless love, but builds one another up. It gives us something to hold on to. And this brings us back to that main point of the passage. Something to hold on to when the world turns on us, as it had for the Thessalonians. That we have our family that loves us. And that enables us to stand strong alongside one another, whatever we may face. Which brings us on to the final part of this passage this morning. And Paul doesn't actually include a "you know" in this final section, but he's still talking about something based on what they already know, that God is at work. He gives thanks. We thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Paul gives thanks that they've realized that this word they've received does not come from people. It's not something that Paul had made up, or that Peter and James and John had made up and taught to Paul, but this is something that had come from God. And they knew that the word that they received had come from God, and they knew that because it was at work in their hearts, in the hearts of those who believe. God's word, we know, is God's word because it works in people. It makes a difference to people. God's word makes a difference in the hearts of people, both in the time of the Thessalonians and today. We can see over time the difference that it makes when people spend their time in God's word. And it's very important that we as Christians take time to spend in God's word. And it's like having a marinade when you cook meat. Now, sure, you can cook some meat and put some sauce on the top of it, and that might add a little bit of extra flavor, but the sauce doesn't change the meat. But if you marinate the meat, which generally takes hours and hours and hours, it seeps in and it affects the whole cut so that it's a different experience, so that the whole meat is changed. And in the same way, we need to marinate ourselves sometimes in God's word. Some days all we have time for is a little bit of time, a little bit in the morning, a glance over a daily bread. But where we get the chance, where we can marinate ourselves in God's word, I think we'll see even more of that difference that Paul is talking about. The work that God does in His people through His word. The word that is at work. And that work that Paul is talking about, that the word of God has been doing in the Thessalonians, has been seen in the way that they've responded to their persecution. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they also they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. In the work that God has been doing in them through his word, he has made them imitators of the Judean churches, the churches who before them had endured persecution and had stood firm throughout that persecution. And again here, Paul is encouraging them that just as those other churches have been able to endure and stand firm, you too can stand firm in persecution. It's easier for us, isn't it, to know that we can do something if we know that others have done it before, to know that it is at least possible. And he reminds them that justice is coming to those who are enemies of the gospel, those who are persecuting the church. We don't have to try and bring that justice about, and we can leave that to God. But to be encouraged, as the Thessalonians were encouraged, that whatever we might face, now or in the future, whatever the future might hold for us, we will be able to endure it as the Judean church did, as the Thessalonian church did. And we're reminded that in this very young, very new church that had barely even heard the gospel, that had only believed for a matter of weeks when Paul was run out of town, that they were able to withstand the persecution that Paul is encouraging them to stand through. He reminds us that you don't need a Bible college degree to be able to stand firm in persecution. We just need to hold on firmly to the things that we know. The things that we know, like the Thessalonians knew, these foundations that we can hold on to, that we can stand firm on, that God is with us, that he is at work within us, that our efforts aren't in vain, that the message we've relied on is trustworthy, and that we have a family that stands alongside us. Let's hold on to those, and let's pray. God, we don't know what tomorrow will hold, let alone the distant future, but you know. You've gone on before us. And we just pray that you will help us, whatever happens, whatever the world might throw our way, both in our private lives and as a church as a whole, that you will enable us to stand firm. We pray that we might know you, that we might know the truth of the gospel, that we might know that we can trust your word, and that we might know that our church family really do love us and stand alongside us. We pray that you will help us to stand firm on those things that we know, trusting in you, trusting that you will bring about all that you have promised, that we will have all that we've hoped for in that gospel, that good news we've put our trust in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.